First of all, you'll notice that he says, I go. Remember he says, I go in verse 2? What do we say that represented? That's the ascension. The coming again is mentioned in verse 3. If verse 2 is the ascension, how could verse 3 be the resurrection, since that would put the resurrection after the ascension? Did the resurrection happen after the ascension? No, it's the opposite. So the whole chronology of that view is off. By the way, you notice this word again keeps causing trouble for folks. Again means certainly one time. But what else did it mean? It meant similar to the first coming from heaven. When Jesus rose from the dead, He did not come out of heaven, but came out of the what? The grave. So this view that I'm talking about would violate the word again. This can't be just the resurrection, because what He is analogizing His return to is His coming originally from heaven to the earth. At the resurrection, He did not come out of heaven, He came out of the grave. See the problem? See, the devil's in the details. And if you want to be a defender of God's Word, I hate to break it to everybody, but you got to get into the details. And that's what we're doing here. And by the way, that particular view violates the word to or pros. What did that mean? A movement towards. Jesus did not spatially remove the disciples to Himself when He came out of the grave. Instead, Jesus went to where they were. So it would violate the word to or pros. Another popular view, and believe it or not, folks, we are getting near wrapping up. I won't pull an Apostle Paul on you and preach all night, so no one is going to have to fall asleep and fall out of a window like Eutychus did. But very quickly, another view floating around out there is that all this is talking about, John 14, 1 through 4, is this is just talking about the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit, no doubt, came on the day of Pentecost. So they think the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is a fulfillment of John 14, 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4 is not a rapture passage, folks. They say, move right along. That was already fulfilled on Acts 2. But once again, the devil's in the details, isn't it? Look at that word again. Pauline, the adverb. His coming for us was like His coming the first time, which was in a body. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, did Jesus come in a body? No, He didn't. He sent forth the Spirit. Beyond that, what do you do with that word to? That preposition to, pros. Didn't we say that meant spatial movement? He was going to bring the disciples to Himself. Was there any spatial movement in Acts 2? There was not. Instead, the Holy Spirit came inside people. It wasn't a scenario where God drew the church to Himself. You follow? And then you also have a problem where He says, I will receive you to Myself. Remember what that meant? Receive you to Myself? The Holy Spirit did not receive believers in Acts 2. Rather, believers received the what? Holy Spirit. Isn't that how Peter concluded his sermon in Acts 2? Didn't he say in Acts 2, verse 38, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? So that would change completely paralambano, receive you to Myself, and everything Jesus explained in John 14 and verses 1 through 4. Now here's what a lot of people do. They say, okay, it's the rapture. I'll cry uncle. It's the rapture. But it's not the pre-trib rapture. Because there's a lot of rapture views out there, aren't there? There's the pre-trib view, our view, which we think is the right view. Another view is mid-trib, that we're going to be taken out of the earth halfway through the tribulation period. Another view is post-trib, that we will not be rescued until the end of the tribulation period. And as if that's not complicated enough, another view comes along called pre-wrath, which is very deceptively named, because I'm pre-wrath. I think the whole seven-year period is God's wrath. But they think the wrath of God doesn't start till the last 25%. So the church will be here for three-quarters of the tribulation period. I call those folks three-quarters rapturous. So what people say is it's a rapture, but it's mid-trib, it's pre-wrath, or it's post-trib. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus say at the very beginning of this treatment? Verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. In other words, the rapture, when you study it, is designed to comfort the Christian. Everywhere the rapture is mentioned, it's not designed to torment, it's designed to comfort the Christian. You know, I was going through, do you all have half-price books here? We have a place called Half-Price Books where you can get books, what? Half-price. And so I've always sort of hobbied in eschatology, and so I had all of these eschatology books, and the lady behind the checkout counter, David told me you call them here checkout chicks or something like that. And she was ringing up my bill, and she kept looking at my titles, and she says, wow, this stuff really scares me. I mean, she was scared to death at the things I was reading about the end times. If that's your view of the end times, you don't understand the end times. Because God has given the doctrine to the church as a comfort. If you're leaving here scared instead of comforted, we're misteaching it. Or maybe you're not saved, see? So, what did Jesus say when he introduced the rapture? Do not let your heart be troubled. Can I just ask you a simple question? Which of those views up on the screen gives you comfort? I think the top one gives me the most comfort. Because the mid-trib view says you're going to be here for half of the tribulation period, and assuming the Antichrist doesn't cut your head off, you're going to be raptured out of here. Comfort one another with these words. Pre-wrath says we're here for three-quarters of it. Post-trib says we're here for the whole thing. And if you're not killed, you get raptured. Comfort one another with these words. Do not let your heart be troubled. You see, these other views don't even fit. They don't even handle the imagery of comfort that Jesus uses to introduce the doctrine in the upper room. What else does he say here in verse 3? I got it underlined. I will come again and what? Receive you to myself. After the Antichrist comes to power, I'll come do that for you. After the Jewish temple is rebuilt and they start the sacrifices again, I'll come do that for you. Does it say that? It never precedes the rapture by any prophetic sign. That's what we call imminence. There is no prophetic sign that has to happen before the rapture can occur. Very important teaching on this, imminence. Imminence means it could happen at any moment. Question, which of these views up here teaches imminence? Mr. Mid-Tribulationalist, can Jesus come back today? Nope. 42 months of tribulation has to happen first. Mr. Three-Quarters Rapturist, can Jesus come back today? Nope. Three-quarters of the tribulation period has to elapse first. Mr. Post-Tribulationalist, can Jesus come back today? Nope. 7 years of tribulation has to happen first. Mr. Pre-Tribulation Rapturist, top of the chart, can Jesus come back today? You bet. We are the only eschatological position that teaches that Jesus can come back today. If you want to figure out if someone is pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, Pan-Trib, whatever they are, you just ask them a question, can Jesus come back today? And if they start to hem and haw, they're not in the right camp. When Jesus says, I will come again, He said there's no sign that has to elapse first. And so these other views do not handle imminence and they do not handle comfort at all.